Again, we want to continue to remember Brother Brad in prayer and also Sister Titus. Remember the parents that are failing in health and the cynics in prayer and their needs. And Sister Ruth Ann's nephew. And remember Garth's mom in prayer. And Sister Sue's mom. And remember the Elkleberries in prayer. And do pray for Sister Cherry. She's having some health issues. Remember her in prayer. Continue to pray for Brother Charles Durham and his needs this time, and also for Tim Young. Remember him in prayer. And then conference will begin tomorrow in West Milton through Saturday. So do remember those that will be on the road tomorrow, and remember the conference in prayer as well. This time, ask Brother Kevin if he would lead us in prayer. Brother Kevin. Okay, we're continue looking at Church Covenant. We began last week at looking at the next to last paragraph. We further engaged to watch over one another and in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and stress, distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling, and Christian courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We saw last week that this portion of the covenant really is our pledge to one another. And the spirit of this part of the covenant, and also the covenant in its entirety, is expressed by that phrase, brotherly love, that everything in the covenant is to be carried out in the spirit of brotherly love, or with love toward one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So we see that this part of the covenant, and really the entire church covenant, is a pledge concerning a relationship that is with one another. And all relationships entail responsibility and accountability. And it's no different when it comes to our spiritual relationships. It's no different when it comes to our church relationships. First and foremost, of course, is one's relationship to the Lord. And we do pledge in the covenant to keep our relationship with the Lord intact. And then there is a relationship between one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And really, our relationship with the Lord determines the character of our relationship with one another. You cannot possibly have a right relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ if you have a wrong relationship with the Lord. The two go together. And the Bible teaches this in several places, that our where we are spiritually will show itself in our treatment of one another. So a wrong relationship with the Lord equals a wrong relationship with God's people as well. So, which again is a breaking of the covenant. The words brother and sister convey the idea of unity. Unity in sentiment, unity in affection, conveys the idea of friendship, conveys the idea of understanding, support, encouragement, comfort, and helping. We every time we think of the words brother and sister, we're reminded of these things. Now, for the members of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a threefold relationship. There is a spiritual relationship that we have with one another. There, by just simply being saved, there is a relationship. That's true concerning those who are outside the church that are saved. We have a spiritual relationship with them, though it may be limited. We do have something in common with them. That is, we have the same Father, we have the same birth, and so on. There is also, though, in a church, a relationship in truth. That is, a relationship in faith, a relationship in belief. We have a relationship built upon the new birth. We have a relationship that we do not have with others outside of the church, and that is, we have a relationship around truth. Now, notice in the book of 2 John, the book of 2 John and verse 1. Book of 2 John, first verse. The elder unto the elect lady, which I believe is one of the Lord's churches, and her children, which are other of the Lord's churches, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth. There is a love in the truth. And again, that is a relationship that church members have with one another. We can have a love in the truth for those who are of like faith and not members of the same church. There is a love that centers around truth. There is a fellowship that is enjoyed around truth. And then notice in the book of 3 John, along the same lines, 3 John, verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And then in verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Verse 8, wherefore ought we to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So we have a relationship built on salvation experience, built on the new birth. We have that relationship with all saved people. We have a relationship based upon truth. That, of course, becomes a smaller group because not all who are saved have the truth. So there is a relationship based on the new birth, there is a relationship based on truth. Now, those relationships exist in a local body of Christ, but they also exist, again, with people of like faith that are not the members of the same body. But then it goes one step further. We have a relationship based upon the fact that we are members of the same body. So that makes that relationship deeper than the relationship that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ who are members of churches of like faith. This relationship between church members goes deeper than a relationship we have with others, even though they be of like faith. And that is, we have a relationship based upon the fact that we are members of the same body. Notice in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 5, speaking of the church as a body, it says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We are members one of another. That can only be said of members of a New Testament Baptist church. There is a relationship that we have as members of the same body that we do not have with anyone else. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, very familiar passage of Scripture. In verse 12 it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." That is, so is Christ's body, which is, of course, his church. "So we are one body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," which again shows that relationship that we have. "For the body is not one member, but many." And then again, remember Romans chapter 12, "Though we be many, we are members one of another." Verse 14, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered, mingled, harmonized, proportioned the body together." Again, not only our physical bodies, but the local body of Christ, "having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." You see, there's a relationship, and the whole church covenant, the entire covenant, is a pledge to a relationship, a pledge to sustain a relationship. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And members in particular, again, Romans 12, verse 5, we are members one of another. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted," that is, pressed firmly, "by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So there is a relationship. And this whole paragraph of the church covenant deals with that relationship that members have between one another. Now, the entire church covenant, the spirit of it, is brotherly love. We engage to watch over one another, and we do so with brotherly love. We are commanded. We are commanded to love one another. Therefore, when we love one another, that is an act of obedience. Now again, we're of the same body, and there is a closer, a different kind of love within a body of Christ than there is for our, concerning our love for saved people as a whole. So, again, we get back to this relationship. But we're commanded all through the New Testament to love one another. And the Lord is writing to his churches, and he's telling those churches, and Paul is writing to the churches, and he's telling those churches to love one another. Romans 13 and verse 8, we see that we're to owe no man anything but to love one another. We are in debt. We are indebted to love one another. Then notice what Paul wrote to the church of Colossae in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through verse 14. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things," the things that he just mentioned in verses 12 and 13, "put on," that is, cover yourself with charity, which is the bond or the link of perfection. perfectness, and perfection here simply speaks of completeness. So we're to put on charity. And he's talking about love one to another in the context of verses 12 and 13. It has to do with our relationship with one another. In this particular case, he's writing to the church of Colossae. So it has to do with our relationship as a body of Christ. We're to put on charity, and that charity is a link to completeness. A church cannot be complete without this bond, without this link of love. So the entire covenant, the spirit of it is brotherly love. And you can read through the covenant. We're not going to do that right now, but all of it is to be done. All of it is to be carried out first and foremost with love to the Lord. And then if we love the Lord, you have to love your brethren. If you do not love your brethren, you do not love the Lord. 1 John makes that very, very, very clear. If you do not love God whom you can't see, you cannot possibly love your brethren who you can see. So our love for God and our love for one another goes hand in hand. The two cannot be separated. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. It's not just let love continue, it's brotherly love, which immediately speaks of a relationship. Brotherly love, let it continue. Let it be always. Let it be ongoing. That is, we're not so much to work on and be overly concerned about someone loving us. We are to be concerned about loving others. So let brotherly love, allow brotherly love to continue. That means, again, the very word let implies that there's something we have to do, something we allow to happen. Let brotherly love continue. Then notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all men. That is, we're to show respect unto all men, saved or lost. We are to have a respect for human life and humanity. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. And that's, again, many people say, well, all humanity are brothers. And there's a sense in which that is true. But that's not what this is talking about, because that is covered under honor all men. Now he breaks it down, love the brotherhood. That is, there's to be a special love for the saved. And then we're to fear God and honor the king and so and so. So, and then notice in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity, that is, in the context, fervent charity, so that's what he's talking about, shall cover the multitude of sins. That is, charity doesn't desire, does not long to uncover sins, to reveal sins. So we're to have fervent charity among ourselves. And we see that we are to pursue this love. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14 read the first verse. Follow after charity. That is, pursue it. That is, pursue to manifest charity toward one another. We're to provoke one another unto love. Hebrews 10, verse 24. That is, we're to encourage. We're to do those things that would make it easy for people to love us. That's what it means, to provoke unto love. Make it easy for them to love you. This love, again, should be fervent. It should manifest itself in deeds. Love always manifests itself, and love always manifests itself in outward action, in outward deeds. Notice in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. So it must begin with God. It is a love for God, and that love for God manifests itself in labor, manifests itself in work. But notice the work, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister, or do continue to do so. So this love shows itself in outward acts. And the very Spirit of God teaches us to love one another. The moment we are saved, the very moment the Lord saves our souls, the Spirit of God that indwells us teaches us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those who are of the household of faith. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So the covenant, the spirit of the covenant, is brotherly love. Now, everything in this particular paragraph in the covenant, again, has to do with our relationship toward one another. So we engage, we pledge to watch over one another in brotherly love. To watch over one another in brotherly love. This is something we do not hear a whole lot about today. Watching over one another in brotherly love. You are to watch over your brothers and sisters in Christ in this body. They also, each one of them, are to watch over you. There is not a member of this body that every one of us are not responsible to watch over. We're to watch over one another, and we're to do so not to be nosy. We're to do so not to be a nuisance. We're to do so in brotherly love. Now in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 9, we know that after Cain killed his brother Abel, the Lord came to Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? Now realize that this is a brother physically. And he said, I know not. I don't know where he is. That was a lie. That was a deliberate lie to God from Cain. Cain knew exactly where his brother was, but he lied. I know not. And then he asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? Cain killed his brother. God asked him, where is your brother? He says, I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? In other words, I'm not responsible for Cain or for Abel. Abel is not my responsibility. But you see, he is. He is. And you may take the attitude that another member of this church may not, you may say, well, they're not my responsibility, but they are. They are. Because there is a sense in which we are to watch over one another, and we're to do so in brotherly love. So each one of us are each other's responsibility. We all have a responsibility to one another. What Cain is suggesting here when he says, am I my brother's keeper? He suggests that if something happened to Abel, and he knows what happened to Abel, but he's suggesting here, well, if something has happened to Abel, that's Abel's problem. That's the suggestion behind this. And how many times we see that very spirit in the Lord's churches? Well, that's their problem. Well, that's true, it is. But it's all of our problem, because we're members one of another. So we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to watch over one another. That very question, am I my brother's keeper, is a question that no church member should ever allow themselves to ask. Because we are united in fellowship for the very purpose of endeavoring to watch out for one another, to care for each other. So the very phrase, my brother's keeper, conveys the idea that we are to look after one another. And that's what we pledge in this part of the covenant, to watch over one another. That means we look after one another. And we do so not to tattle, not to be busybodies. We do so in brotherly love. We do so because we're concerned and because we care. And again, it's a responsibility that we all have to one another. But so many times, in the Lord's churches, it's, well, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, they take care of them, and they're really not my responsibility. But they are. We're all each other's responsibility. We're a body. We're a body. It's like it's my left arm's responsibility to take care of my right and vice versa. We have a responsibility toward one another, to watch over one another. Or to be our brother's keeper conveys the idea that we guard one another. That we guard one another. Doesn't mean that we defend one another's sins, but it does mean that we guard against one falling into sin. Means that we protect one another. It means that we shield one another. Now, when we become sinful in our own behavior, when we are living a sinful lifestyle as a member of a New Testament Baptist church, we have ceased to guard one another. You cannot guard another member of the church if you are not living right. We cease to protect one another. We cease to shield one another. To be our brother's keeper means that we defend one another. So the pledge is to watch over one another in brotherly love, which is simply a pledge to be our brother's keeper. And that ought to be, being our brother's keeper, ought to be a matter of constant thought. It ought to be a matter of constant prayer. We ought to always be thinking of one another. And if you're thinking of one another, you're praying for one another. And if you're not praying for one another, it's because you're not thinking of one another. And if we're not thinking or praying for one another, are we watching over one another? We're really not. So we're to watch over one another in brotherly love, which again means that we have to think upon one another. We have to pray for one another. So being our brother's keeper is our responsibility. It means that we are somewhat responsible. And it never relieves any one of us of our own responsibility for ourselves. But we are somewhat responsible for the welfare of others. And being our brother's keeper opens up opportunities. It opens up opportunities to be useful to one another. Now, if we're not living like we should, we're no longer useful to one another. If my left arm suddenly stops functioning, it becomes a hindrance. It gets in the way. It's no longer useful. And church members can become that way. Church members can become useless. Useless to the body because they're not functioning. And if it's not functioning, it just gets in the way. And there are church members like that. But to watch over one another means that we are looking for opportunities to be useful to one another, to be helpful to one another. Notice in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we'll read verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? But here's what I want to notice, the next phrase, or the next question. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That's what we do when we fail to watch over one another. We set them at naught. What that means is that they're nothing to us. They mean nothing to us. But again, as long as someone is a member, they mean something to us. Or they ought to mean something to us. We're never to set our brethren at naught. And I'm talking about within church capacity. We're not to treat them as if they do not matter. And treat others as if they are everything. We're not to set our brethren at naught. If you do that, if you set somebody at naught, you're no longer watching over them. They have to mean something to you to watch them, to watch over them, to guard them, to protect them. They have to mean something to you. So we must be careful that we do not set at naught our brethren. Also, to watch over one another means that we are always aware, that we are always fearful of putting a stumbling block in our brother's way. I mean, if we put a stumbling block in our brother's way, are we watching over them? Well, of course not. We're causing them to fall. We're not helping them. Notice in Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Here's the attitude of many. I'm going to do what I want to do. If brother so-and-so isn't strong enough to handle that, that's their problem. Well, it may be their problem, but it's your problem. You're never to have the spirit that as if you did not care that your action might lead someone else to fall. To watch out for one another means that we first of all have to watch ourselves. That we have to watch our own behavior. Because misbehavior will always cause someone else to stumble somewhere else. Always. So we to watch over one another means that we watch ourselves as well. Then notice verse 15 of Romans 14. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. In other words, if it comes down to destroying the meat or destroying the brother, destroy the meat. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with the meat. There may not be. But if it comes down to the choice, destroying the meat or destroying the brother, you shouldn't even have to think about it. You destroy the meat. That's part of watching over one another. But today, people are brazen. They do that which they know is going to offend brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have the attitude, oh, I don't care if they like it or not. But you see, that's a wrong spirit. That's not watching over one another. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. To watch over one another means that we care about their spiritual condition and that we're not going to do anything that would cause them to stumble. We're not going to do anything that would purposely offend them. And we're not going to do anything that would lead them to be spiritually weaker than they are. That's what it means to watch over one another. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Again, you and I are never released from personal responsibility for own conduct. You cannot blame anyone else. You cannot say, well, I wouldn't have done that had they not put a stumbling block my way. That doesn't work. You're never released from responsibility for your own actions. Never. But you and I are to be very, very, very careful that we do not live in such a way that we would cause someone else to be weaker spiritually. Watching over one another means that we're always out to strengthen one another spiritually. And that doesn't mean strengthen one another's flesh. It means to strengthen one another spiritually. So this is a pledge to watch over one another. It is a pledge to be our brother's keeper. It goes on in the covenant to say to remember one another in prayer, which of course is simply a branch of watching over one another. You cannot possibly watch over one another if you do not pray one for another. And again, it is every church member's responsibility to pray for one another. And again, as we've said many, many times, I'm not talking about, Lord, bless Home Baptist Church. Be with all the members today. Watch over all the members today. That's not what I'm talking about. That's just a general petition, a general prayer. But praying for one another is to mention one another by name, to pray for one another, pray that the Lord would guard them, protect them, and just praying for each other individually. When Abraham, in Genesis chapter 18, when God told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, we read in Genesis 18, I believe it's verse 21, verse 22, Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham began to pray. And who was he praying for? He was praying for the righteous. Lord, would you spare the city for 50 of the righteous, and so on. He was praying for God's people. He wasn't praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. He was praying for the righteous. He was praying for God's people. As soon as he heard Abraham stood before the Lord. And we ought to do the same. We ought to always be standing before the Lord for one another. Samuel told the people, he gathered Israel together, and he said, I will pray for you in 1 Samuel 7, in verse 5. That's part of watching over one another. And I promise you this, if you pray for somebody, you will care whether or not you put a stumbling block in their way. If you don't care about putting a stumbling block in another brother or sister's way, you're not praying for them. You cannot pray for somebody on a consistent basis and not be concerned for their spiritual well-being. So we pray for one another. We're to pray for one another because we are concerned for one another's spiritual being first and foremost. We're also concerned for one another's physical well-being, but first and foremost, we ought to be concerned about one another's spiritual well-being. Paul always let people know that he was praying for them. Throughout his epistles, he wrote churches and he let them know that he was praying for them. Again, Samuel let Israel know that he was praying for them. And every member of one of the Lord's churches ought to know that people are praying for them. You ought to let people know that you are praying for them. That's part of watching over one another. We're to pray. We're to pray for one another. Paul not only let others know that he was praying for them, Paul requested the prayers of one another, of other individuals. And we ought to always be willing to ask people to pray for us, to pray on our behalf. Peter said, or the sorcerer said to Peter, pray ye to the Lord for me. Wasn't ashamed to ask for prayer. And again, throughout the epistles, Paul asked the people of God to pray for him. That's part of watching over one another. You cannot possibly watch over one another if we are not praying for one another. So there are many, many reasons, of course, to pray for one another. They're innumerable. You think about all your own needs, all your own battles, all your own struggles, and all of those are reasons to pray for someone else because they have the same thing. They have the same struggles. They have the same battles. They have trials, tribulations. Don't ever think, woe is me, no one has it as bad as I do, and I've just got to take care of myself. Pray for others. The way to escape depression many times is to pray for someone else. Get your mind off yourself and pray for someone else. And everybody, again, we are responsible to do this for one another. We are responsible to watch over one another. And what all that means is that we must keep ourselves, the covenant here that we pledge to pray for one another, that's also a pledge that we keep ourselves in a condition to do so. That we keep ourselves in a condition to pray for one another. I mean, when you have members in a church, and I'm not talking just about home Baptists, I'm talking about Baptist churches in general. When there are members who will not speak to one another, will not be cordial to one another, I'm sorry, but you got quite a sales job. You're going to convince me that you're praying for that individual. I don't believe it. I don't believe one word of it. We need to pray for one another. And to pray for one another, there's several things that we must have. You've got to have concern for someone else. In order to consistently pray for someone, you have to be concerned for them. And therein lies the problem. Because many times there's just not that concern. I'm talking about consistently praying for another individual. You have to have a love for that person. You have to have a compassion for them. You have to be unselfish to pray consistently for someone else. Well, I'm so upset with so and so that I can't even pray for them. Well, you need to get right with God. That's what you need to do. Because we ought to be able to pray for one another. It means that we have to have a desire to see them profit spiritually. You've got to have a desire for their well-being. It's sad that even in the Lord's churches, there are people who have the attitude, I hope they fall, I hope they fail, I hope it doesn't work out for them. That's their attitude. But there ought to, in order to pray for one another, there has to be a desire. There has to be a desire for God to bless them. There has to be a desire to help them. We help one another by praying for one another. So all of these things must be in force if we're to truly watch over one another. And again, that's our responsibility. Don't ever think, again, as long as you're a member of a local body of Christ, don't ever think that there is one single member in that body that you're not to watch over. Well, that's the pastor's job. He's to watch over them. Yes, he is. But every single member is to watch over one another. And we pledge. We pledge to do that. So we need to examine our own hearts. Are we watching over one another? Because we are. We are our brother's keeper. So God help us to carry out the covenant in the spirit of brotherly love. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.